Turning tonight to John's Gospel, chapter 15. John chapter 15, we're going to read together from verse 1 of the chapter. John chapter 15 and verse 1. These chapters, from John chapter 13 through to John chapter 18, really take place just prior to our Savior going to Gethsemane, and there agonizing in prayer with his father. And of course from there he goes to Pilate's hall and from there to the cross. So these chapters are very, very important chapters. Important in the life of Christ, important in the life of his disciples. And I'll be reading part of the conversation that took place between Christ and his disciples just prior to him going to the cross. John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friend. Amen. We'll finish at verse 13 tonight, and we pray the Lord will bless his word to our hearts. It's verse 9 that I want to come to before we come around the Lord's table this evening. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Very simply tonight, I want to look at Christ's love for his people. It's a tremendous theme. One sometimes I think we don't give enough attention to the love that Christ has for us. So with our Bibles open there, and as we think about our time around the Lord's table shortly, the Lord come and bless his word to our souls. Let's seek him in prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee at the close of thy day we can gather around thy word. We thank thee tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for this great text of Scripture. This great truth that's contained in these words. And Father, we pray tonight that thou wilt warm our hearts as we consider Christ afresh. We thank thee for his sacrifice of himself for us. We thank thee for the great work of atonement. We bless thee tonight for his perfect righteousness. We thank thee, our Father, for those who are saved and are standing in him. We pray, Lord, thou wilt thrill our souls tonight as we consider thy word. So abide with us now, and put thy word into my mouth, and fill me, O Father, with thy Spirit. Give help in the preaching, give help in the hearing. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The conversation that's recorded here, as I've mentioned in John chapter 15, between Christ and his disciples, took place just days before his crucifixion. By this time, our Savior had entered into Jerusalem, and he had spent some time with his disciples in an upper room. He had called them there to observe the feast of the Passover. But that time together also afforded Christ an opportunity to speak to these men about his sufferings and his death. John chapter 13, verse 21, where this section commences, records that as Christ spoke to his disciples, he was troubled in his spirit. Those words simply mean that Christ was suffering great pain and great sorrow in his heart as he was talking to his followers about what was lying before him. This was not an easy conversation for the Savior. And that's especially so when he goes on to tell the disciples that one of them would betray him, and the hour was fast approaching when he would be crucified. Verse 31 and 32 of the same chapter, he spoke of his Father being glorified in him. And then in verse 33 and 36, he told them that he would go into a situation that they would have no part in. And at that point, Peter interjected and asked Christ, "Lord, whither goest thou?" In other words, "Lord, where are you going? Where is it that you're talking of? What is this all about, that you're going somewhere where we cannot follow?" And Christ simply answered Peter, "Whether I go, thou canst not follow me now." Those are very solemn words. They very clearly address the issue of Christ's sufferings and Christ's death. He was going to the cross. He was going on to the place where he would suffer the wrath of God on behalf of his people. He was going to lay down his life as a ransom for sinners. He was going to pay the price of redemption for all those that the Father had given to him. He was going to finish the great work of atonement. And these words, when Christ said that to Peter, "Whether I go, thou canst not follow me now," words that were spoken with reference to the cross. Now, though this was not the first time that Christ had spoken to his disciples about his death, there is no doubt that these words in John chapter 13 raised all kinds of questions and fears and uncertainties and doubts in their mind. In fact, it's obvious from what Christ said in John chapter 14 and verse 1, and this is all in the same conversation, that these disciples were greatly troubled by what they had heard the Savior say. That's why the Lord had to say, "Let not your heart be troubled." It's the very same word that's used of Christ's heart being troubled. But he said to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in me, believe also in God." The word means they were distressed. The disciples were distressed at the thought that Christ was going to go away from them. They were distressed at the thought of his death. Distressed at the thought of the implications of this event for them and for their future. I think we need to understand that point, that disciples had spent the previous 3.5 years in the Lord's company. They had enjoyed the closest fellowship with him. They were privileged not only to be with him and to be watched part of his public ministry, but they were privileged to be involved in some aspects of that ministry as well. They had listened to him, they had learned from him, they had labored alongside him. But now they were hearing their beloved master, their friend and their Lord, telling them that he was going to lay down his life for them in accordance with the plan and purpose of God. And these men wondered what it all meant. They were troubled in their hearts. Now, Christ was very much aware of their fears and their questions, and so he addressed them in a very thorough, very gentle, and very reassuring way. I might just make the point there that Christ really is interested in the comfort of his people. He really does care. These men had cares, they had concerns, they had uncertainties, they had doubts, they had fears, but Christ ministered to them, understanding their particular need. He had a word in season for them. He spoke to them the very issues that they were wrestling with. Christ dealt with those matters for them. He had the answers for them in their time of greatest need. He was a real friend to these men in the midst of their great darkness. There are some believers who sometimes imagine that Christ is a very disconnected Savior. Believer, nothing could be further from the truth. Christ knows your cares. He knows your concerns. And he cares for you. Therefore, let us feel free to unburden our souls to him. Now, I say all of that because that's what I see in these chapters. Follow me very carefully here. When our Lord and his disciples, excluding Judas, for Judas had already left at this point, When they finished the Lord's Supper in the upper room, our Savior said to the disciples in John 14:31, "Arise, let us go hence." And from that point, they began to make their way from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. We find them coming to the garden in John chapter 18, verse 1. But as they journeyed, Christ has this conversation with them. The conversation we have read part of from John chapter 15. And as Christ journeys with his disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, he spoke to the disciples about their union with him. Spoke of himself as the vine and they as the branches. I think those disciples would have understood that picture. There were many vines and many vineyards in that particular area. And he was reminding them as he journeyed from that one room where they had observed the Lord's Supper, as they go to Gethsemane, Christ reminds them of his unbreakable relationship with them. They were in union with him. They were abiding in Christ, and Christ was abiding in them. There was no dissolution of that relationship. And as Christ continued to expound that thought and that truth, he said in verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." Now, believers, see what's happening here. These disciples were fearful of the future. There was great matters racing through their minds, great issues racing through their hearts. They had real concerns about Christ's death and what that meant. Where would it leave them? What about his love for them? What about Christ's relationship to his Father? What about his relationship to them? What about their relationship to each other? Those were the matters they were facing. And in one sentence, Christ dealt with all of those questions. For if I could paraphrase verse 9, our Savior is essentially saying, "As the Father loves me, I love you. So now you continue in my love." I think it's very fitting that we come to that theme as we come around the Lord's table tonight. The Lord's table is sometimes described as a love feast. We often think of the words of Song of Solomon, "He brought me into his banqueting house, and his banner over me was love." It's at a time like this that we consider the deep, deep love of Jesus. And as believers, we are thrilled when we think that he loved us and gave himself for us. And so tonight from John 15 and verse 9, this great text of Scripture, I want to consider very simply before we come to the table, the subject of Christ's love for his people. Notice the extent of Christ's love. The extent of it. It's obvious from the language of this text that when the Savior spoke to his disciples as they journeyed towards Gethsemane, he was very careful to confirm his love to them. The words in the center of the text, "so have I loved you," were designed to encourage these men in their hearts. Our Savior was seeking to deal with their doubts and their questions. He wanted them to know. And he wanted them to unquestionably believe that he loved them. But it wasn't that Christ simply wanted them to know that he loved them. He wanted them to know how much he loved them. Look at the opening part of the text. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." If you mark your Bible, mark the words, "As the Father, so I." In other words, Christ is underscoring here an awesome fact about his love for his people. The disciples may have questioned his love, considering the fact that he was going away from them. But with these words, our Savior was assuring them, and as he assures them, he assures us tonight, that there is nothing small or mediocre, or dubious, or suspect, or weak, or shaky about his love for his people, for he loves them in the same way that his Father loves him. See what Christ is saying there. However we look at that text, it means that Christ's love for his people is something that is extremely special and very, very precious. I fear sometimes we do not think clearly or properly or carefully about the love of Christ. We can sing, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." We can read the words of Ephesians 5, "He loved the church and gave himself for it." We can assent to the general truth of Christ's love for his people. But very often our views of this love are very, very shallow. But Christ's love to us is not shallow. And see, if Spurgeon came to this text, he said, "The pith of our text lies in this, that to make us know a little of how much he loves us, our Lord has paralleled his love to us with the Father's love to him." Believer, that's spectacular. We are loved by Christ as Christ is loved by his Father. Now, what does that mean? It means that Christ's love for us is an eternal love. There was never a time, and there will never be a time, when God the Father will cease to love his Son, Jesus Christ. His love for him had no beginning, and his love for him will have no ending. As Christ was with the Father in eternity, so he was loved by the Father from eternity. He said in Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verse 30, "Then I was by him as one brought up with him. I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Christ was daily the Father's delight. Those words are referring to the love that God had for his Son before this world was ever formed. In the ages before creation ever took place, God the Father loved his only begotten Son. And believer, what was true in that case is also true of Christ towards his people. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31 verse 3 tells us, "I have loved thee. I have loved thee with an everlasting love." I can't fully understand this. I can't fully explain this. But Christ set his love upon us long before we ever set foot on this earth. He loved us long before we ever heard his name. He loved us long before we ever responded to the gospel. He loved us long before we ever loved him. There is in Christ's love for his people an eternal dimension. We have been chosen in love before the very foundation of the world. Christ's love for his people is not only an eternal love, it's also a personal love. Look at verse 9. "As the Father hath loved me." And there can be no question but that the Father loved his Son directly and personally. Some commentators speak of the intimacy of this love. Remember what Christ said in John 10, verse 30? "I and my Father are one." This love was real. It was not a distant love. The Father loved all of Christ. And he loved all of him personally. And is that not true of Christ's love for us as his people? Isaiah the prophet tells us that he has graven us on the palms of his hands. We're told in the Psalms that God's thoughts are always upon us. We know from Scripture that Christ prays for us individually. His thoughts are ever on us. He knows us by name. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. There is nothing impersonal about Christ's love for his people. It's true he loves his church collectively. But that ought never to rob us of the truth that Christ loves us personally. He loves us individually. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians 5? That husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Husband and wife love is extremely personal. It's extremely individual, and Christ's love for us is no different. Furthermore, Christ's love for his people is an unchangeable love. It's an unchangeable love. The Father's love for Christ never wavers. Human love ebbs and flows, it fluctuates, it changes, it rises and falls. But that is never true of Christ's love and the Father's love for him. There is never a moment. There is never a moment when God the Father did not love his Son. One theologian said, even on the cross, he, that is Christ, was not forsaken by the love of his Father, which remained immutable, unchangeable, even on the cross. Though Christ cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In those very dark hours when the Father turned away his face, when the Father poured out his wrath upon Christ, as Christ was there as the sin bearer, even then the Father loved him. This love is unchangeable. And Christ says in our text, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. In other words, his love towards his people is an unchangeable love. Christ cannot love us more, and he will not love us less. I want you to think of that. He cannot love us more, because he loves us as the Father loved him. And that's an excellent love. And he will not love us less because his love is unchangeable. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 8? Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing, not even sickness, not even trials, not even troubles, not even chastisement, not even our sin changes Christ's love for us. He is the same in his love toward us yesterday, today, and forever. It's an unchangeable love, believer. It's eternal, it's personal, it's unchangeable, it's immeasurable. The love of the Father for the Son is something beyond our comprehension. It's a perfect love, it's a pure love, it's a deep love, it's an immeasurable love, a love without limit. Who can tell the love of God for his Son? Who can put a limit upon the love that the Father had for Jesus Christ and has for him to this very day and will have for all eternity? We can't put a limit on it. It's immeasurable. Paul in Ephesians 3 talks about the length and the breadth and the height and the depth of the love of God in Jesus Christ. We can't measure it. The love that Christ has for me cannot be measured. Believer, that's something that ought to thrill our hearts. We don't deserve any love from Christ. We have sinned against him. Our sin has made us depraved and defiled. There's no good thing in us. We are wretched and wicked and wandering in our sin, and we love to have it so if we're left to ourselves. Yet Christ has set his love upon us. And he comes to these disciples who, left to themselves, were sinful men. He says, I have loved you. Not only have I loved you, but I have loved you as much as the Father has loved me. And what is true of one believer is true of every believer. Christ is speaking to the 11 here. The word you is in the plural. The Lord makes no distinction upon these men. He loved them all equally. Tonight he loves us equally as his people. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus Christ. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. The extent of Christ's love for his people. Look at the evidence of Christ's love for his people. John 15, verse 9 is a statement concerning love. But Christ's love for his people is not in word only. It's an act of love. It's a love that works. It's a love that proves itself. It's a love that displays itself. It's a love that's demonstrated. And I haven't time tonight to deal with all the ways in which Christ's love is demonstrated for his people. Let me mention five of them. It's a love that's revealed in his covenant. In his covenant. These words in John 15 cannot be divorced from the words of Christ's prayer in John 17, because as Christ goes from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane and talks with his disciples, there comes a time in John 17 when he prays to his Father. And in that high priestly prayer, he prays for his people and he refers to the great eternal covenant between him and God the Father. Talks about the people whom the Father had given him. And in eternity past, the Father gave Christ a people. The Scriptures speak of a people chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And as God the Father gives Christ a people, Christ pledges to do all that's required for their salvation. He covenanted in the covenant of redemption to be their Savior. This is before we were ever born. Before we ever came onto this world. Before we ever sinned. But Christ entered into that covenant. He was under no obligation to do so. As far as we were concerned. But out of his sovereign mercy and his matchless grace, he promised to save his people. And that covenant that Christ entered into proves his eternal love. I see it's a love that's revealed at the cross. Not just in the covenant, but at the cross. Look at John 14, verse 31. There he says to his disciples, "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence." Where was he going? I've mentioned that this section of the book runs right from chapter 13 right through to chapter 18, where Christ goes to the garden, and there from there he goes to Pilate's hall. He goes to Herod, and then back to Pilate, and then to the cross. I can't help but think when Christ says, "Let us arise and let us go hence," he is thinking of the cross for himself. That's why Christ had come to Jerusalem. He had set his face to go to Jerusalem. He went the whole way to the cross. And it's there at the cross that we see the greatest display of the love of Christ for his people. Believer, think of this. He took our sins and our sorrows and he made them his very own. He took our sins on his own body to the tree. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He became our substitute, standing in our place. He became our surety, paying our debt. He became our suffering lamb, dying to put away sin. His perfect life earned him the right to lay down his life, and he did. And it meant all the agony of the cross. It meant all the shame, all the suffering, all the pain, all the torment. It meant the wounding and the bruising. It meant, as Isaiah 53 puts it, it meant him being wounded by the Father and bruised by the Father. It meant him enduring the wrath of God for the sins of his people. But Christ went. He loved us. And he gave himself for us. You think of that and you ask yourself the question, what does it mean he gave himself for us? I'm quoting from Ephesians 5 there. What does it mean he gave himself for us? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2, I read these words. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. He loved us and he gave himself in sacrifice to God as our substitute, as our sin bearer, as the Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. Calvary reveals the love of Christ. I see his love in obeying his Father unto death, even the death of the cross. And I see his love for his people in dying in their place and for their benefit. The cross reveals the love of Christ. It's a love that's revealed in the covenant. It's a love that's revealed at the cross. It's a love that's revealed within the church. Why do I say that? Because Christ gives gifts to his church for the good of his people. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul outlines that very thing when he speaks of Christ giving pastors and elders and ministers to the church of Jesus Christ. Why does he do that? Because he loves the church. Because he loves his people. And he wants us to grow in grace. He wants us to know the Word of God. He wants us to be ministered unto. He wants us to increase in our knowledge of him. He wants us to know the means of grace. And as he gives gifts to his church for that very purpose, there's a token there of his love for us as his people. He hasn't saved us and then cast us off. He has made us members of his body, and as members of his body, he takes care of us in that body, and he gives gifts to the body for its edification. And even in the church, we don't always see it that way. But even in the church, we see something of the love of Christ to his people. It's revealed in the covenant, it's revealed in the cross, it's revealed in the church, it's revealed in our chastisement. Sometimes the Lord has to chastise his people. He has to correct us, he has to discipline us. There are times we go astray and we do not walk with him as we ought to. There are times we fall into sin and the Lord has to come. As a father tenderly and graciously and kindly deals with his erring children, so Christ comes, and he does that with us as well. He comes and he chastens us. Speaks of this love that he has in Hebrews 12 and verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. He talks in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And Christ chastises us. And he can do that in so many different ways. He does it sometimes by just drawing near and showing us our sin. He can do it by laying us aside for a time and making us consider the path that we've been taking. But he does it in love. In fact, it's a proof of our sonship. The fact that the Father chastens us. Christ reveals his love for us, not only in the covenant and in the cross, within the church, and revealed in chastisement. It's a love that's revealed in the communion table. As I mentioned, this is very often called a love feast. Why this table tonight? Why is the table spread with bread and wine? Very simply because the Lord loves us. Because the Lord loves us. As he's taking leave of his disciples and going away from them, what does he do? He institutes this as a means to remember him. And in the institution of the Lord's table, he's thinking of his people. It's a table of love. It's because he loved us. And it's because he loves us that we can come around this table tonight and remember him in this particular way. Can we really partake of the bread and wine tonight as symbols of our Lord's body and our Lord's blood and not think of his love for us? never ceases to amaze me when I read the words, "in the night in which he was betrayed." Can you imagine all the emotions that are in Christ's heart and mind at that time? He knows that Judas is going to betray him. Judas is going to do a deal with the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders and the chief priests. He knows what's going to happen. But in that night, he institutes this feast, this supper, that we might remember him. He's thinking of his people, even in the institution of the communion time. It's a token of his love. And believer, it ought to be a token of our love to him. The deep love of Christ. He speaks these words having already instituted the feast. As he goes to Gethsemane, don't we see the love of Christ for us? We need to ponder those things. The evidences of Christ's love are almost endless. And they should remind us of his endless love for us. Tell me tonight, how much do you think of the love of Christ? How often, believer, have you sat down at home in your bedroom or in your place where you read and pray and sat down and really thought how much Christ loves me? How much does he love me given the fact that I'm a wretched, hell-deserving sinner? How much does Christ love me given the fact that my love for him is very often poor and faint? How much does he love me when I remember that there are times when I think so little of his love for me, but his love is still the same. The evidences of the love of Christ. Look lastly here and quickly at the exhortation of Christ's love to his people. Verse 9, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love." When I first looked at this text, I outlined it very simply this way, under three observations, three propositions really. First of all, you have a statement here about the Father's love for Christ, "as the Father hath loved me." In the second place, you have a statement about Christ's love for his people, "so have I loved you." And thirdly, you have a statement about his love, his people's love for each other. "So continue ye in my love." Now come right down to verse 12. "This is my commandment," he says, "that ye love one another as I have loved you." I want you to connect those two verses together, verse 9 and verse 12. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you." Then verse 12, "Ye love one another as I have loved you." Do you see what Christ is saying there? We are to love one another as Christ has loved us. How has Christ loved us? He has loved us as the Father has loved him. So we are to love one another as God the Father loves Christ. There's the exhortation of this love of Christ. We are to walk in the way of his commandments, he tells us in verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Here's one aspect of the exhortation of the love of Christ. We are to love one another. I emphasize that tonight because we're coming around the Lord's table. It's the Lord's table for the Lord's people, for the Lord's family, for the Lord's children. And every believer that sits around this table tonight is in union with every other believer that sits around the table too. And therefore, as we come to this love feast, come to think about the Father's love for Christ and Christ's love for his people, we We can't stop there. We have to think of our love for each other. Because as we love one another, we are showing our love for Christ. One thing that ought to strike our hearts, strike our souls, is our union with Christ and therefore our union with each other. As we sit around this table tonight, that's what we're testifying of. Not only am I a partaker of Christ, but I'm a member of Christ's body. And therefore there's love in my heart for the Lord's people. We may have our differences, different personalities, different backgrounds, different thoughts, different ideas. But we are in Christ. We are to love each other as Christ has loved us. Christ loves us as the Father loved him. So let this time around the table not only be a time of love to Christ. And if our love for Christ is poor, let's pray for it to be fanned and flamed tonight. If it's true that we have left our first love for Christ, let's pray as we come around the table right now, in the closing minutes of this message. Let's pray the Lord stirs our soul. Let's pray in our hearts that the Lord gives us an increased love for him. And as he gives us an increased love for Christ, an increased love for each other. Because when our love for Christ declines, our love for each other will decline too. But the closer we get to Christ, the more we love him, the more we will love each other. Here's the exhortation of the love Christ has for his people. And I pray tonight the Lord will stir our hearts. Write these things upon our souls. Tonight we might rejoice afresh in the love that Christ has for us. May he come and speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank thee tonight for thy presence here, for the privilege of gathering around thy word and contemplating for a little time at least something afresh of the love Christ has for us. Lord, we thank thee for the simplicity of the children's hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. And Lord, we thank thee for the depth of that love. We thank thee tonight afresh for the display of that love. And Lord, we pray that I would write these words upon our hearts, that we might walk in love to Christ, in love to his word, in love to his people, in love to his church. And as we gather around this table now, Lord, come and minister by thy Spirit to our hearts. Bring glory to thy name. Good to our souls. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.